Happy Friday, everyone. Thank you, first of all, to all of you who are supporting Into the Word. Appreciate that very much. You're the reason why we're on this radio station right now. On Fridays, I also try to remind all of you that we need to have a home congregation, a home church, and we need to be active participants in body life. We need to be assembling together with the saints, worshiping, fellowshipping, praying together, serving together, studying together, encouraging one another to love and good deeds, just like the scripture says. If you don't have a home church, you need to get out there and find one right now. If you're actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come check us out. See whether or not we might be the place that you'd like to be your church home. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, the chapter where Moses almost loses it. He actually comes very close to a nervous breakdown. And as I said in last session, it has a lot to do with his own bad choice about a year earlier. When his father-in-law visited the encampment at Mount Sinai, he saw Moses trying to be the lone wolf leader for all of these people. And he warned him because he himself was a spiritual leader. He was the shepherd of God for the people in Midian. He told Moses, if you keep this up, trying to only be on your own, you're just going to wear them out, wear yourself out, and everybody suffers. He suggested to him at that time, you need to go out and find people that are wise, find people that are trustworthy, and find people that you can put at multiple levels of leadership to listen to the issues that are plaguing the community. And then, hopefully, things will be resolved at the lowest possible level of the conflict or the question in mind. Moses was supposed to teach these leaders what they needed to know in order to make judgment calls. And then Jethro said, and whatever makes its way through all of those levels, you'll take care of. And then you won't have this problem of trying to help everyone out when you can't be the helper of everyone. So Moses didn't listen. We know that because on this day, the 22nd of the second month of the second year of the Exodus, Moses is dealing with people who are griping and complaining. God has already singed the fringe of the encampment in some places because people have been complaining in those particular areas. Some of the non-Israeli hangers-on, they're causing trouble about they want something to eat other than manna, and that's caught fire in the ethnic Israeli part of the encampment of well. And so everybody's whining and complaining and saying, Moses, you need to get us some meat, buddy. You need to provide. And God is already looking at doing more judgment, and Moses is aware of that, and he's caught between the two groups as the intercessor. And he effectively says, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I didn't give birth to these people. I'm not the one that said I had to go and get them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. That was you, God. If you're not going to help me out here, if you're not going to help me lead, then just kill me and get it over with. That's actually verse 15 of chapter 11. That's where I want to pick up. Verse 15 says, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. So Moses is at his lowest point since becoming leader of Israel during the Exodus. Now, what does God do? He effectively tells him, well, you need to put into effect the plan that your father-in-law gave you, because the plan sounds pretty much like what Reuel or Jethro told him. Verse 16, then he who is said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now we've already known that there have been 70 elders of Israel. But those guys are not helping out. Why? Part of it is because they got those positions just because they're old guys. It has been the tradition amongst the Israeli people that the oldest people in the certain family groups that make up the number 70, that seems to have something to do with the tradition that that's how many named people, named men, were in Egypt at the beginning of their time there. So these 70 guys are just there because they've lived long enough. That doesn't make them wise. Well, that needs to stop. We can't have people in leadership positions just because they've lived long enough. We need to have people who know what they're doing. So gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of Israel and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. So Moses, you need to go out there and find the guys that you know will do what needs to be done. Back to the Jethro thing, they need to be wise. They need to be respected. They need to be to know the word of God. They need to have God's spirit on their side, which is something we're about to see here. Verse 17, God says, I will come down and talk with you there. So they're going to, he's going to assemble these 70 guys to the tent of meeting, which means the tabernacle. And then God is going to meet with these 70 guys. I'll come down. I'll talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. So Moses has supernatural gifting from God's Holy Spirit for leadership. He has the ability to speak on God's behalf and to do things on God's behalf. And so God's going to take some of that and spread it around on these 70 guys. They shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So that's the promise. Yes, we'll put the Jethro plan into effect. You pick the 70 guys. Now, back to the crisis, though. Remember what the crisis is? People want meat. They don't just want manna. So say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of he who is saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt. So God tells Moses, and by the way, this seems to be on the evening that starts the 22nd. And for our purposes of chronology here, I believe that we're talking about, let's see, make sure here, Thursday night, the 8th of June in 1455 BC. So God says, you tell those people to get ready for tomorrow. You tell them tonight to get ready for tomorrow because they're going to get meat because they've been demanding it. Therefore, he who is will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected he who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? So you can tell from the context that God is basically saying, fine, you want meat? I'll give you so much meat in one moment of time that you'll have a month's worth of meat for yourselves. It'll be coming out of your nose. And the reason why I'm going to do this for you is because you need to learn a lesson. You keep looking backward at Egypt as being the place where things were good, when that is definitely not the case. You need to start looking forward and quit griping all the time. This is one of the things historically we see in the documents of the Jewish nation. I mean, Old Testament documents, New Testament documents, because all but two letters in the New Testament are also Jewish. The generation that came out of Egypt were self-centered, selfish, unfaithful, rebellious, hard-hearted, stubborn people. That's the way their ancestors described them. That's the way God, through the prophets, described them. And so God is having to deal with that group right here, just a couple of days away from Mount Sinai. Now, verse 21, Moses said back to God, "The people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, you've said, I'm going to give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" Remember, Moses is still in a deep blue funk at this point. He's still fighting his nervous breakdown. And so he's like, "You've got to be kidding me, God. You say you're going to give them enough meat to last them an entire month? Are we going to like butcher all the animals we have with them, with us? That's not going to cut it. Are we going to have like an entire sea full of fish provided?" And he who is said back to Moses, "Is he who is his hand shortened?" It's very kind the way that God deals with Moses at this point. He is gentle. He is understanding, I think, in that Moses is really getting kind of mouthy with some of this stuff right here. And God says, "Moses, think about it. Am I incapable of taking care of such things? Now, you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So, Moses, trust me. That's effectively what God is saying. So Moses, starting to come out of that well of deep blue funk and frustration, Moses went out and told the people the words of he who is. So he goes back out and does his job. He tells them, "All right, everybody, you need to start getting ready tonight for something special that's happening tomorrow. You're going to get fed, and you're going to have more than enough to last the month." So he gathered 70 men of the elders of Israel and placed them around the tent. So he went out and got the leadership that God told him to find. And he who is came down in the cloud, spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So this is part of that supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit that we see in the beginning of the New Testament era, where God supernaturally empowers these guys momentarily to speak on God's behalf, to speak things not from their own self, but from God's heart. It's all supernatural. Now, unfortunately, two guys didn't make it to the tent just yet. Now, I don't know if they were maybe fringy that Moses picked them, but maybe they weren't the best and they were like dragging their feet to get there, or maybe just something happened and they just didn't get there on time. But this is what we hear about them in verse 26. "Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other Medad. Now, their names kind of rhyme. I don't know if they might have been relatives, but the Spirit rested on them as well. They were among those registered, so their name was on the list that Moses had, but they were not. They had not gone out to the tent. And so when God does the empowerment through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, prophetic power on the 70, well, these two guys are part of the 70, and even though they weren't at the tent of meeting, they started prophesying where they were at. And so a young man ran and told Mount Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So they were not expecting that. They thought that that was out of sorts, and actually it is, because these two guys were supposed to be in attendance at the tabernacle. So Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, a little bit confusing the way that's phrased, I think. Moses has been gone from Egypt for 40 years. Joshua is only in his mid-40s. So Joshua can't have been an assistant to Moses for a long period of time. What it seems to be saying, and it seems to be a little bit looking backward in time, is that Joshua was a young man when Moses tapped him to become his assistant, because 40 is still young in the terms of somebody that's 80, or in this case, 81 is how old Moses is in the second year of the Exodus. So Joshua is a young assistant to Moses, is what it's actually trying to tell us. It says, oh, my Lord, Moses, stop them. You know, tell these guys to quit speaking on behalf of God outside of the tabernacle area. And Moses said back to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? See, are you upset because somehow they're getting to do things that are as significant as what I've been doing? Would that all he who is his people were prophets, that he who is would put his Spirit on them. So Moses at this time says, you know what, Joshua? I wish every single person in this encampment had the Holy Spirit on them right now and could speak prophetically, because that would make my life so much easier. That's effectively what he's communicating to Joshua. Now, interestingly enough, in the New Testament era, everyone does have the Holy Spirit working directly in their lives. We don't have to depend on a prophet coming to our town to tell us what God wants us to know, because the Holy Spirit has provided, first in His writing, and then in existing inside of us, everything that we need for life and godliness, to live the Christian lifestyle. And so the wish of Moses has kind of come true in the New Testament era. Verse 30, then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So they've had the experience in the tabernacle, and now it's time for them to go back to their families, back to their communities, because they're going to be scattered through the entire encampment of the 12 tribes, and to start their job. What's their job? To apply the law of God to the people's lives around them in their sphere of influence, and to deal with the problems at the lowest possible level, and to bump problems up through several different layers of leadership, so that Moses doesn't have to deal with everything. He only has to deal with the biggest things. So that's all good. We finally arrived at the type of multi-level leadership that Reuel, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had recommended about a year earlier. but we haven't forgot about the meat thing, right? Verse 31. Then a wind from he who is sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let it fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits from the ground. Now people want to debate about what's meant by this. Does this mean that the quail suddenly appeared out of nowhere and started flying only about 18 inches off the ground, and this allowed the Israelis to start just grabbing them out of the air or setting up little nets and catching them? Or does it mean, and this is the one I prefer, does it mean that these quail came in out of nowhere and just plopped down, still alive, kicking around, flapping around, until they were about 18 inches or so, 21 inches deep, all around the camp? That's a lot of quail. God had to have created these things out of nothing in order to bring that many quail into an area a day's journey on each side, meaning half a day journey out and half a day journey back. That's how far away. So basically 10, 15 miles maybe away from the camp. That's how much quail we're talking about here. The people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. So it seems as if it starts in the evening, it goes all night long, and then all the daylight hours of the rest of that day, there's quail being gathered everywhere. Those who gathered least gathered 3 homers. Homers. Now, a homer is about 6 bushels. Like a laundry basket. Imagine a laundry basket, but 6 of them. And then think of that times 10. So 60 laundry baskets of quail. Oh my goodness, that is a lot of plucking. That is a lot of gutting. That is a lot of drying, because they can't eat it all fresh. They're going to have to dry it in order to preserve it. Maybe salt it. Put it in some sort of a preservative. And so everybody's got a lot of quail. They spread them out for themselves all around the camp. That seems to be a reference to the drying procedure. Now, unfortunately, some of the people, they just started gobbling. And it doesn't seem that they even butchered them properly. Because remember, they're always supposed to cut the throat, or in the case of a bird, rip its head off and let it bleed out. It says in verse 33, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of he who is was kindled against the people, and he who is struck down the people with a very great plague. So another big bunch dies from God's judgment within a matter of days after leaving Mount Sinai, because they are all about the food. They're all about the flesh. They're all about themselves. They're not all about God. And so that's how this first rest place, the first place that they actually put the tabernacle up, and use it as a Sabbath worship time, it gets its special name. It's in the wilderness of Paran, and verse 34 says, therefore the name of that place was called Kibrot Hara, because there they buried the people who had the craving. Kibrot Hara means the graves of craving, or the graves of greediness, if you will. And so a big bunch of people died long before they approached the promised land, just because they griped about not having meat and only being able to eat manna. And then After apparently they did some Sabbath worship, they get ready to move on to the next place, and that is Hazeroth, and that seems to be the place that they set the tabernacle up next. And so we're talking about it being the late second or early third month of the second year of the Exodus. And that brings up our next story, which I'm only going to be able to introduce today, and then we'll pick up the full story next session. Chapter 12 says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, a lot of people are confused by this verse because the only woman that you know about in the scripture that Moses is married to is a Midianite, not a Cushite. That would be Zipporah, Birdie, who's the daughter of Reuel, the priest of Midian, Jethro, and the one that was brought to Moses shortly after he had arrived at Mount Sinai. She's not Cushite. So who's this Cushite? You have to go to Jewish extra-biblical history in order to find that out. Cushite means an Ethiopian woman, a woman from a place south of Egypt where the ethnic makeup is going to be dark-skinned, black-skinned, ebony. And so that becomes the background for this episode of prejudice that has to be responded to.